Let's have a time of prayer. Father, when we pray, when we direct our thoughts to you and we bring ourselves before you, Lord, be mindful it's not as if you don't know what's happening, as if we have to inform you. So Lord, even when we don't say the things that we may feel have to be said, you already know all these things. Father, this morning I want to ask that you would help us, that you would see Jesus, that you would see our Savior, that we would know our Savior, that we would walk with him in moments of intimacy and splendor and wonder and awe. And Father, even when life becomes so mundane and frustrating and very challenging, Lord, we want to walk with you also. So Lord, would you reveal yourself to us? Would you touch us this morning? Would you open our eyes and our hearts that we may see Jesus? That we would walk with you, Lord. And so, Father, I want to bring our congregation before you. Every member, every need, every ministry of grace that is required, would you touch us, Lord? Lord, would you bring healing? Healing in the innermost parts, Lord. Healing of the body, but also healing of the spirit and the soul. Would you bring about restoration? Lord, may we experience your shalom, your peace, the peace of God which surpasses human understanding. Lord, my limited thinking makes me understand that it's only your presence which can bring us that peace. And so, Lord, let us not depart from this place without that peace. Let us not walk in any direction unless you go before us and with us. Touch us this morning, Lord. We bring ourselves before you. We bring our children before you, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. We bring our siblings, our parents, our grandparents, great-grandparents. We bring them all to you, Lord. Our neighbors, our friends and our families, you know the ministry that is required. You know what we need. Lord, stretch forth your mighty hand and touch us. Strengthen us, encourage us, inspire us this morning, Lord. Lord, set us ablaze with your Holy Spirit. Set us on fire for your glory, for the glory of your name. For your wonderful name. Lord, you don't need to be reminded about the ills and the things that are happening in this world. Do you bring South Africa before you, its peoples, its struggles? We bring the different countries of the world, their governments, their problems, Lord. Lord, would you cause your name to be made known? Would you cause your presence to go forth into every corner of darkness, that there would be light? The light of the gospel, the light of your word, your presence, Lord. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Whenever I say this is the word of the Lord, I'm waiting for some kind of response. But I'm trusting you're responding in your heart, like an amen. Or if the reformers were with us today, and we were to ask them, what must the church never forget? And I suppose most importantly, if we were to ask them, what must we never forget? I think the answer would be clear. Christ alone is our Savior. Fully, finally, and forever. I think that would be the answer. Christ alone is our Savior. That's it. You see, this is not a small doctrine. Christ alone being the Savior is the beating, it's the heart of the gospel. If we lose Christ alone, we lose everything. And this passage we've just read brings this truth into brilliant focus. What it does is it contrasts the incomplete work of the Jewish priests, endlessly repeating sacrifices of the Old Covenant, day after day. So it contrasts the priests standing, making these endless sacrifices, with Christ's single, perfect, once-for-all sacrifice. And so the writer wants us to see, and he wants us to see it without any confusion, that in Christ's death and resurrection, God has done something that no priest, no ritual, no human effort, and no church tradition could ever accomplish. Christ has done what no one else could do. He finished the work of salvation. Now, I think most of us know and understand this. But we're coming to the end of our November series on the five solas. And the one we're doing today is Solus Christus, Christ alone, referring to Christ alone being the way to God. Christ alone being the one who saves us, the only Savior of the world. And so let's look at that text, at the priest, the incomplete work of the priest. In verse 11, we read, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Picture the Old Testament priest standing. He's always standing. He's never finished. Never resting. Why is he never resting? Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats can never truly remove sin. What the sacrifices did is they covered sin for a time, temporarily. But they cannot cleanse the conscience or fully restore fellowship with God. In fact, the very repetition demonstrated, revealed their limitation, that it had to be done again and again. And so their work never ended, because their sacrifices were never enough. And the writer makes us understand that he writes it so that we can see this and contrast it to the finished work of Christ in verse 12 and 14. He says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. Can you see the contrast? The priest stood, Christ sat down. The priest offered sacrifices repeatedly, Christ offered one sacrifice once for all. And so the priests could never finish, but Christ finished fully. Remember that moment on the cross when Jesus cried, "It is finished"? It wasn't some kind of poetic statement. He was actually declaring a cosmic reality. It is finished. What he had done was so significant that it needed those words. It is finished. I almost want to give an illustration of, you know, how great you feel when the task, a job or a project, or something that you've started, when you've finished, what kind of relief it is that it's done. When the year is done, we celebrate. We do something. Christ said, it is finished. It's a momentous occasion. The work of salvation is done. God's justice is satisfied. Your sins, my sins are paid for. And no more sacrifices will ever be needed. As a child growing up, I would go to my grand's house and she would have these books. I discovered later on it was Jehovah's Witness books. This colorful, I really like these books. Colorful pictures of the Old Testament characters. And the grapes were so purple. You'd want to eat them. And there were these pictures and it stood out. And you'd see the priests and the altar and you'd see them bringing and there'd be the sacrifices. And I'd always wondered as a child growing up, so when am I going to make these sacrifices? Now, when will I be old enough to do this? Because that's what I saw and I'd heard about. And somehow in my understanding, I thought this is something that needs to be done. Some kind of sacrifice has to be made. But no. No more sacrifices will ever be needed. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What a profound statement. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I don't want to get off the point because I want us to see who Christ is and what he has done for us. But if you see there that in our group we spoke about, our Bible study group, we spoke about who are good people. Are they good people? I think we mentioned that in church as well. But here it says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So perfect, made perfect, finished, done, made perfect. Not ongoing, done. Whereas they are still being made holy. Sanctification, ongoing process. So there's something at work at happening in us. We are being made holy. We are being sanctified. So yes, we are getting better in that sense. But we've already been made perfect. That's for another day, really. But I just want you to see that. You see, the thing we need to understand that the value of his sacrifice doesn't come. Let me emphasize this. Perfect, perfect forever. Not perfect for a moment. Not perfect until you fail again. Not perfect until you sin again. Perfect forever. So the value of Christ's sacrifice doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from you. It comes from him. And so your salvation, my salvation, is not anchored in our performance, in what we do or don't do. Our salvation is anchored in Christ's perfection, in Jesus' perfection. Jesus' perfection alone. This is where the sola Christus comes from. It's not Christ plus church tradition, Or Christ plus our good works? Or Christ plus our ministry or devotion? Or Christ plus our giving and our prayers? It's not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. Christ Himself, He is the complete and sufficient Savior. You see, but why am I repeating this on and on? And it's because people are always adding things, making rules, adding stuff to Christ, adding stuff to grace. Because somehow it boggles the human mind that somebody could love us that much and do such a big thing for us and expect nothing. And in fact, some of us would struggle with that. No, God doesn't want nothing. He wants us. We must have faith, mustn't we? Well, yeah, but He gives us that faith. He gives us that empty hand that I've spoken about, of how we received Christ. And He gives us this new covenant assurance. It is the Holy Spirit testifying through Scripture that God has written His law on our hearts and forgiven our sins completely. When you read that passage there in Hebrew, he's quoting Jeremiah 31. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. And there's it completely. It's written down. No more sacrifices, no more offerings, no more attempts to earn God's approval. In Christ you are forgiven, you are justified, you are adopted, you are accepted completely, permanently. And so what Christ has done, He's opened a new and living way for us. And so in verse 19 it says, therefore brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. You see, in the old covenant, only one person, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies. And he only did that once a year, and only with blood. And a certain amount of trepidation, of fear. And it said that he had a rope tied to him, and bells, and if he stopped moving, he may have died, and they needed to pull him out, because no one would go in there. But now, because of Christ, because of His once and for all sacrifice, because of His broken body on the cross, He opened a new and living way. And because of that, we can draw closer to God with confidence, not trembling. We don't have to hope that we are worthy, thinking, I hope I'm worthy enough. In other words, that I've done something worthwhile that would earn God's approval. So we don't have to wonder if God will accept us today. But we can have confidence. We can be assured that we are welcomed. Again, our confidence is then not based on who we are, what we've done, but on what Christ has done. And then this boldness is not arrogance. It's faith in the sufficiency of Christ. Dare I say the all-sufficiency of Christ. And as we enter in that new and living way, we are called to it. We see that a community is formed. And it's formed by Christ alone, because of His finished work. And then He instructs this community. And one of the things we need to do is to hold fast to hope. If you look at verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And so our hope is not we will hold on to Christ well, but that Christ is holding on to us. And then in this community, we encourage one another. You know how difficult it is to encourage someone without actually speaking to them? So if you haven't spoken to someone, you probably haven't encouraged them. It's incredibly difficult to encourage someone without speaking to them. But that's what we've got to do, because Christ has given Himself for us. Because of that, we give ourselves to one another. And so we gather faithfully. We gather together. with Christ as the center of our worship. And so we don't neglect the gathering around Him. And so we don't gather because of tradition. Sometimes you see something happening and you make assumptions about it. You can see some churches gather together and they're there every Sunday and the church is full. And you can make assumptions about that. You can say, well, they're just gathering because that's their tradition, that's what they do. I don't want to make those kind of assumptions, but I do want to tell you that we don't gather out of tradition or because of personalities, the preacher's personality or the program that's being offered, but because of Christ Himself. And this doctrine or this teaching of Christ alone brings us face to face with certain truths. There's only one priest. Now, the Bible does speak of the priesthood of all believers, but really there's only one priest, one mediator between God and man, Jesus. And there's only one sacrifice for sin, Jesus. And there really is only one Savior, again, Jesus. So Christ alone accomplishes our salvation. He reconciles us to the Father. He alone removes our sin. He brings us into God's presence, and He alone keeps us to the end. Very often people will tell me when I speak and I say, why don't you make a decision to follow Jesus? So what if I fail? What if I can't keep up? What if I can't continue on this road? Christ alone keeps us to the end. In our own strength, we can't stay on this road. He enables us. And so nothing and no one can add to His finished work on the cross. Dare I say this, that if we add anything to Christ, we lose Him. You're going to get tired of me because I'm repeating myself. Salvation from beginning to end is in Christ alone. Christ is everything. In Christ alone. Through faith alone, by grace alone, according to the Scripture alone. And it's for the glory of God alone. How does this work out in our lives? How can we apply this? What do we need to do? Firstly, draw near to God with confidence. Don't come with trepidation. Come with confidence. And to do that, to draw near, you can't withdraw. You can't withdraw and draw near. So do not hide. Do not stay distant. Don't let shame or fear pull you away. Because of Christ, you can come close. And you can come close with confidence and with full assurance of God's welcome. So draw near to God with confidence. That's the first thing we can do and should do. And fix your eyes on Christ. Because He's the center of our worship. He's what it's all about. He's the heart of our doctrine, the essence of every ministry, the anchor of our identity. In other words, the one who gives meaning to who we are. And He's the glory of the church. And because of that, we shouldn't be fixing our eyes or looking at our failures, because we do fail. Don't look at your failures and don't look at your feelings. I'm not saying don't consider your feelings. I'm saying don't be moved by them. Because our feelings go up and down. Or the opinions of others. Be careful about that. And definitely, don't fix your eyes on the wounds and the hurts of the past. That will cripple you. If you lived through any kind of trauma and you continuously look at that traumatic event and you allow that event to define who you are, it is crippling. Fix your eyes on Jesus, on what He has done, on who He is, and what He has given you and me. So lift your eyes to Christ. So Draw near to God with confidence. Fix your eyes on Christ. And depend on Christ alone for salvation. Make sure that your salvation depends on Him alone. That you've not somehow added something else. You've not added your works, your rituals, your background, your goodness, and your church life. That you've not added that on. Depend on Christ alone, on His blood, His righteousness, His sacrifice, and His intercession, His ongoing intercession for us. And then fourthly, keep on meeting. Keep on meeting together. Keep on serving. Keep on encouraging. You see, the finished work of Christ, this is the problem with grace. People say, well, if you tell people that they don't need to do anything, they're not going to do anything. If you tell them they don't have to come to church and still be saved, they won't come to church. If you tell them if they don't tithe or they don't give money, they're still saved, they won't give. But people who say that are not looking at the transforming power of God in the lives of people. God changes us. He transforms us. So that we are no longer make decisions based on carnal issues. And the finished work of Christ does not make us passive. It makes us a people of hope and it causes us to persevere. And so we need to gather because He has gathered us. That's why we come together. And we encourage because He's encouraged us. And we continue to serve because He has served us. Maybe in your mind, you think, you know, I've been doing this for so long. I've served and no one else seems to be serving. And others seem to be just enjoying, just doing what they want to. But I'm somehow locked in this serving mode. Continue serving. Not because by serving you are going to go to heaven or that you're going to be made right by God, but because this is what Jesus did for us. And allow His power to change us, to change you. And so if you were to ask me, so how do I apply what you're saying, that it's all about Christ and through His work on the cross alone that I'm saved, what do? Draw near with confidence. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Depend on Him alone for salvation. Keep on gathering together, meeting and encouraging and serving. I believe in chapter 10, it shows us the heart of Christianity. A once for all sacrifice. A perfect Savior. A finished salvation. A new and a living way that we can confidently approach God. All because of what Christ has done alone. And so, dare I warn you that we be careful not to drift into a kind of Christianity that treats Christ's sacrifice as one option among many. As if He's one voice among many, one source of grace amongst a pantheon of gods. No, He alone saves. He alone mediates. He alone stands between God and humanity. And so let us draw near with confidence. Let us hold fast with hope. Let us worship with joy. Let us live with assurance. You see, our Savior is no longer standing. He's not still standing. He's not offering sacrifices. He's seated because it is finished. The work of salvation has been done. Christ alone, He is our sufficient, our perfect, our once for all Savior. There's none like Him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, would You use my simple efforts and Your powerful word, Your words of revelation that reveals Your amazing love, Your wonderful generosity, and Your amazing grace to us. Lord, help us that we would see Jesus. That we would draw near to You in confidence, trusting in what You have done for us. In Jesus' name, Amen.